For our motto text this year, let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, reading the first 14 verses, and you will find the reading on page 833 and 834. And our motto text is especially taken from verse 7, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Let us hear God's word. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I do not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." The Lord bless this reading of his holy word. The title of this sermon this morning, in which we roll out our new motto text, is "Seeking the Welfare of the City." We're looking at verses 1 through 14, but really the centerpiece of it all is verse 7. It's been our custom over the last 9 years to roll out a motto text, and we do so either in September or we do so in January. We're a bit late this year because of my recent trip to Turkey. And over the course of 9 years together, we have sought, by means of these motto texts — it's been a practice which has taken some time to get into the DNA, the psyche of our church — but all the same, we have sought, by means of these motto texts, to address certain needs within the congregation. By focusing on a particular text of God's word, we have sought to address the particular needs, so that coming through a concentration on a particular text of Scripture, we may be stronger for having done so. But I feel it is time that we see in these motto texts a shift from dealing with the internal affairs of the church to our external ministry to the outside. Made no secret of the fact that I was highly blessed of late to hear one of our deacons pray on a Sunday morning that all is in place now for our church to grow. that all that we have been seeking to do over these 9 years in putting in place a mission and a vision, core values which identify what are the main thrusts of our ministry, and also relational core values which improve the unity of our church and the cohesion of the body of God's people, has been put in place. We've reached a point in which the whole purpose of these documents, the whole purpose of this working on the internal health of the church, is so that we might be more effective in reaching the outside of the church and doing our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. And consistent with that, then, we are seeing a development within the use of these motto texts from the internal health of the church to the external ministry of the church. And so we're at a tipping point in which we are beginning to look to the outside. This newspaper, The Way, is one example of that. So very thankful that the consistory has had the vision to produce The Way, reaching 3,000 homes around the immediate context of the church here. And so we are looking this morning at Jeremiah 29. It's very important that we do so, because we are living in a city in which it is said, living in a century in which it is said, that at some point during this century, 50% of the world's population will live in cities. Don't believe that's ever happened before in the history of the world. I may be mistaken. But this is what the Barna Group has said. The economic well-being of a nation rests largely on the health of its cities. Likewise, the spiritual vitality of the United States is deeply connected to the faith of the people living in its cities. And here we are, living in what has been called a city of churches, one of the great cities in America in which there are so many churches, and yet Grand Rapids is 29th on the list of U.S. cities, and that's including Battle Creek and Kalamazoo, of being Bible-minded cities. In other words, we have perhaps more churches than we have people reading the Bible actively. I don't claim that I've stated that as precisely as I could have, but you get the point. It's not simply enough to be a city of churches. It is incredibly important that those professing to be believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are reading the book at the heart of which is the Lord Jesus Christ, living out of the message of that book, applying it to personal life, communal life, and thereby being a blessing to the city in which we live. And so we don't want simply to be a city of churches. We want to be a city of people in a vibrant, spiritual, authentic relationship to God. And so we turn then to this passage, and we ask the question then, how did Jeremiah become so interested in the city? And the city in which he's interested is not even a city of Judah, it's the city of Babylon and the surrounding communities there. And there are two factors which explain his interest. And the first is the exile. Jeremiah was called to office about a century after Isaiah, who we considered last Lord's Day morning, if you want to place yourself in the trajectory of the history of redemption. And he comes to the office of prophet in 629 BC in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And Josiah was a young boy when he came to the throne, and yet he taught the older generation a thing or two because he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he sets about reforming the land. And in the 18th year of his reign, he discovers or rediscovers the law of Moses. And he begins to apply the law of Moses to the land as a challenge to the prevailing idolatry in the people's hearts. And so Jeremiah called the people to repentance for their idolatry. The king was applying the law of Moses as he could in his arm of the government, and Jeremiah is raised to apply it prophetically because, of course, the law, as we've already said in prayer, it cannot change the heart. And so Jeremiah comes alongside Josiah and he preaches to the hearts of the people. But after Josiah dies, the people turn against Jeremiah. He's opposed by the idolatrous faction of the people. He's barred from entering the temple. And the prophecies he had dictated to Baruch are destroyed by King Jehoiakim. And his successor, King Zedekiah, pronounces Jeremiah a traitor for saying that when the Babylonians come upon Judah, they are to submit to Babylon. Now, at one level, you can understand why they were saying that. If I stood up and said to you, now listen, when ISIS come into the country, we are just to submit to them, you may be putting me out of the country too. But you see, we're dealing with a theocracy here in which Jeremiah, as the servant of the Lord, says to the people in effect, if you will not turn from your idolatry back to God, then this opposition, this exile into which you're going to be taken by Babylon, is of the Lord for the purposes of the Lord, so that we might become once again the people that we are called to be. And so the theme of exile is an important and a relevant theme in Scripture, and it's very relevant in our own day. In fact, if you look at the blogosphere, you will find that significant debates are going on about this very theme. Whether the Christian church in America has entered into exile, and how are we to live as Christians in the midst of the exile in which we are now found? Speaks of the separation of the people of God from their Lord. Accordingly, God's people, in this experience of exile, are neither at home with God nor at home in the world. We are not accepted by the world because we claim to be the Lord's. And we are not knowing the blessing of God because we have offended the Lord. And so we find ourselves in this in-between experience, longing for God to pour out his blessing afresh upon the people of God so that we might be the people of God that we are called to be. And all the while, not finding favor with those around us because we claim to be the people of God. In other words, the idea of exile is a state of defeat. That's the thumbnail sketch of what exile is. And so Jeremiah writes this letter not simply because of the exile, but because of the covenant. The people have failed the Lord. The Lord remembers his covenant, however. He disciplines his people, but he does not desert his people. They are scattered far and wide. Nebuchadnezzar has taken the people away from Judah to Babylon. Some have fled to Egypt and some remain in Judah. And so in exile, God would remain faithful to his people, and yet God uses the Babylonians to call his people back to himself. And since his people had not listened to him speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, God says perhaps they will listen under the difficult hand of providence. And so I want to say to us that similarly today, the church is, it appears, headed into exile. God remains faithful. He continues to call his people back to himself. And he is saying to us, it is time to leave behind our idols and to make God, God in our lives afresh. We have confused too often, and I'm trying to be as sensitive as I can, but while being faithful to the Word of God, and say this, that too often we have confused the American dream with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the predominant characteristic of a cultural Christian to confuse the American dream with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical Christian thanks God with a full heart for the freedom that we have, for the material blessings that we have, is unashamed of the country but by the same token knows that ultimately we are members of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our priority. And it is in serving the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve the land the best. And so as we come then to this letter of Jeremiah, we are called to be humbled before the Lord. Jeremiah, still commissioned to speak to God's people, sends this letter to the exiles. He counsels them how to live while in exile. Listen to verses 1 and 3. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The counsel that he gives is plentiful, but the heart of it lies in verse 7, as we have seen. And this central piece of counsel brings us to the two points that Jeremiah makes in these opening 14 verses of the letter. The first piece of counsel, why we seek the welfare of the city. Jeremiah is concerned, you see, that the people of God going out into Babylon, that they will simply withdraw into some ghetto, some Jewish or Hebrew ghetto, and that they will be ineffective in the place to which they have gone. And so he calls upon them not to bunker down, but to rise to the challenge of witnessing to the city in their circumstances. And so he turns the attention of the people to the city in which they now live. And he gives three reasons then why we should seek the city's welfare. And the first is that we are enabled to do so. Notice verse 2. The letter is sent after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. In other words, as Nebuchadnezzar had come and taken them out of Judah and taken them all the way to Babylon, they took with them their gifts, they took with them their skills, they took with them their experience. Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar doing? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, I'm going to take all the sources of power and authority that can build up Judah again. I'm going to take them to Babylon, and there they're going to be in captivity. And Jeremiah flips this on its head and says, okay, Nebuchadnezzar has taken the craftsmen, the metal workers, the officials. He's put them in exile in Babylon. Now you use the skills you've been given. You use the experience you have to build up the work of that city. For in the welfare of the city, you will know your own welfare. And so it is for us. We are in a day in which we are toiling. And we seem to be toiling away without the favor of God. Nevertheless, we need to remember that in this exile we bring to it the gifts of the Spirit. We have the ordinary influence of the Spirit to help us to be faithful in this season of ministry, this place of ministry. There is a movement beginning to call upon God for the reviving of the church. In other words, the extraordinary filling of God's people and the extraordinary use of the skills and experience that we have. But God is not going to answer that prayer until we are at a place in which we have learnt the lessons of exile. And so we take hold of what we understand of the ordinary influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The gifts that we have been given, the experience that we have been given to work in this day of exile, this day, quote unquote, of small things, that God may yet be glorified by the use of his church in these United States of America. And so they seek the welfare of the city because they are enabled to. Secondly, they seek the welfare of the city because they are called to. Notice what Jeremiah writes in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice the deliberate way in which Jeremiah speaks. You see, the people might be saying, well, of course, it's all to do with Nebuchadnezzar. It's all to do with the Babylonians. Look what they've done to us. And Jeremiah says, well, before you focus on Nebuchadnezzar, you might want to focus upon what the Lord is doing. And he says, the Lord has sent you into exile. And he comes back to this in verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Well, what is the Lord doing? Why would a loving God, a covenant-making, a covenant-keeping God, send his people into the exile of Babylon? Well, he's trying to do two things. He's trying to bring them to a point in which their own lives are purified under the trial that they are in. And what is more, he is trying to bring them as a witness to the people of Babylon, as a precursor of the gospel going out to the nations after Christ has died upon the cross, after the Holy Spirit has been given. And so this is rehearsal 101. How are we going to reach the nations? Well, we're going to begin in exile. When we think of ourselves, we are accustomed to thinking of Grand Rapids as a Christian city. And so long as we thought of Grand Rapids as a Christian city, we were perhaps a bit presumptuous when it came to the idea of witnessing to the city. The sad reality may be that we helped create the atmosphere of exile. How did we do that? Well, by assuming that everybody's a Christian. By saying, well, let's outsource the outreach. Let's just pay for others to do the outreach. And what happened? A generation arose who were connected to the church but not connected to Christ. And so when Christianity ceased to be in the ascendancy in the country, that generation connected to the church but not connected to the Christ just forsook the church. And so there's a whole community out in Grand Rapids today that can tell you, in theory, what the gospel is. And they can tell you about the strengths of the church. They prefer to tell you about the weaknesses of the church. And they say, this is why I'm no longer professing to be a Christian. And so we are called to use this time of exile to seek the Lord. And we are called to use this time of exile to be a blessing to the city in which we have been placed. The third reason why we seek the city's welfare, we're encouraged to, verse 7. The encouragement is two-sided. On the one side, we are to pray for the city. We are to pray to the Lord on behalf of the city. These people of God were to do that on behalf of Babylon. And on the other hand, they were to seek the welfare of the city. And so it's a spiritual exercise on the one hand, and it's a practical exercise on the other. And to both these things, the people of God are encouraged. They were to prove their value to the Babylonian authorities. And they were to show themselves to be a benefit to Babylon. That would, says Jeremiah, be their welfare. If they isolate themselves, they would become strangers and suffer. If they engage the city and demonstrate that they are not the people that they've been made out to be, and if they pray for the city, if they invest in the city, then they earn the favor of the city, and it goes better for them than it would do otherwise. I want to say that this is the encouragement to us as well. You know, this is a discussion in our church, and I understand the discussion. And I haven't come to this passage because it answers the discussion, but it does answer the discussion. And the discussion goes something like this. Do we invest more in the church, or do we invest more in the society? Naturally, we have our own needs as a church, and I don't downplay those. And so we invest in the church. We're doing that Monday through Saturday, Sunday too. We say, well, that is our welfare. We must invest in the internal strength of the church. That is our welfare. I think Jeremiah here gives us a different perspective. Let me illustrate it like this in terms of the sport with which I'm most familiar, soccer. Sometimes a team will go into a soccer match, and to use the terminology of soccer, they will do this. They will park the bus in front of the goal. In other words, they will line up the defense in front of the goal, and they will just stand there the whole game. It's really boring to watch. And then the opposing team tries the whole game to break down the defense. And right at the end of the game, they get through the defense, they score the goal. And boy, does the manager get it. Because he's parked the bus, and they've still got around the bus and scored the goal. And the pundits will come and they will say, well, why didn't you attack? Why did you just allow your defense to sit on the 18-yard line and just defend the goal when you had 19 minutes to try and score a goal? And so they speak in terms of attack being the best method of defense. And I think that's what Jeremiah is speaking about here. He's saying, don't just park the bus and say, we're the people of God, so we're going to set up our ghetto, we're going to batten down the hatchets, and we're going to wait till the exile is over. No, he says, you seek the welfare of the city, because in seeking the welfare of the city is your welfare. In other words, as you come together and you pray to the Lord on behalf of Babylon, and then as you go out into Babylon and you say, we are the people of God in this city and we are going to serve as the people of God. And the Babylonians see the benefit that you are to Babylon. They will look more kindly upon you. I believe there's great relevance for that here in our day and generation. What do we do with refugees coming to our city? We demonstrate the value of the Christian faith. I think of a friend of mine, great evangelist. Buddhists move into the neighborhood. She cooks a plate of cookies. She goes. She delivers the plate of cookies. Why do I give you this plate of cookies? Well, you see, I'm a Christian. And I'm called by the Lord Jesus Christ to love you. And there in the very basement of the house, first time of meeting these Buddhists, she leads them to the Lord. We're encouraged to pray for the city. We're encouraged to seek the welfare of the city. We heard recently, Holy My Heart Ministries, how we may do this with the lesbian, gay, transgender community. Yes, we have our principles from the Word of God to speak forth the truth with regard to human sexuality. One man, one woman for life. Yes, that's one side of the coin. But the other side of the coin is loving on this community so that they would know that we're not their enemies. We're heavily burdened for their souls. We want to love them into the kingdom. And so, secondly, how do we seek the welfare of the city? Well, Jeremiah's letter gives us three general pointers. Time is going, but let me say this. First of all, verses 5 and 6, we're to cast off inertia and self-pity. Listen to verses 5 and 6. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives to your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Faced with the temptation of bunkering down, to ride out the experience of exile, Jeremiah comes and prophesies and says, listen, you're going to be in exile 70 years. He addresses that, chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. And so he says, instead of pitying yourself, instead of just saying, well, we're going to be in exile, so let's just ride it out. He says, no. What are you to do? You're to do four activities: build houses, plant gardens, eat the produce, marry and have families. In other words, through this busyness, they would show evidence of their bearing of the divine chastening on the one hand, and also of their readiness to witness to the Lord on the other. You see, when the church enters into exile, what happens? Well, it becomes apparent that the Christian family is a novelty. The Christian family becomes revolutionary in society. You mean to say you have a mother and a father that live together? You mean to say you have a father who goes out and works hard? You mean to say that your mother thinks it's worth planting flowers in the garden and presenting the house well? What is that all about? Well, I tell you what it's about. It's about being what it means to be a Christian, of serving God, of loving God. This is his world. I'm his servant. I'm his child. And this is why we do the things that we do. In other words, we are utterly unashamed of the God who has done so much for us. And we are a people who, by the grace of God, are simply doing what God has called us to do. You see, what has happened in our society? The Christian church has gone to sleep and is trying to live like the world, just with a bit of sprinkling of Christianese on top. But when the church is in exile, out of favor with God because of our sins, and when the church is in exile, out of favor with the society, Jeremiah says, this is what you are to do. You are to learn how to be the people of God afresh. And as you learn afresh what it is to be the people of God, the world around will see that Christianity actually makes a difference. That it is utterly countercultural, revolutionary, transformative in the city. Cast off inertia and self-pity. And then secondly, verses 8 to 9, cast off distraction. Well, what was happening? Well, you see, there was a false prophet called Hananiah. And you can read of this in chapter 28. And he comes to the people of God with this easy comfort. And he says, oh, don't worry about it. This exile, it's only going to last 2 years. So just hang in there. It'll pass. Don't do anything. Jeremiah comes along, he says, no, this exile is going to last for 70 years. So you might as well establish your life within this exile, adjust to the new circumstances in which you find yourself, because God is not going to bring you out of exile until he's dealt with the church. And God is not going to bring you out of exile until he's used the church, which has been purified under the hand of chastening, to witness to the Babylonians. You see, what's the temptation? Well, under the hand of the false prophet, and you can read of this in Psalm 137. There we hung our lyres upon the willow trees as we remembered Zion. We're in exile, but we're looking back to the golden days. And oh, we're longing for the golden days, and we just want the golden days to come back. And God is saying through Jeremiah, they're not going to come back. They're gone. No, one of the most remarkable things that's been said to me in the 9 years in Grand Rapids. We just want the days of Charles Cray and Ronald Reagan to come back. Now, I understand that in part. But we bless God for Charles Cray. Do we thank God for anything good that came through the presidency of Ronald Reagan? But they have both gone to their eternal reward, and it's time for us as the people of God to say, this was then, to count our blessings, to put them in a box, seal up the box, and put it on a shelf, and to say, this is now. And so on the one hand, under the influence of Hananiah, the people will say, oh, give us back Zion. And then there are others looking to the future. Oh, may this exile come to an end. Let's just sit here, camp out until this exile is done. And Jeremiah comes with this via media through the middle. And he says, you're both wrong. This exile is going to last for 70 years. And you cannot afford to dream of the past. And you cannot afford to dream of the future. You need to get on. Understand you have the Spirit of God. Work in dependence upon the Spirit of God. And do what you are called to do. Be a blessing to the city in which you live. And so the third thing. They were to cast aside their unbelief. Verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then he speaks, verse 11, of what God knows. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah is seeking to humble the people, but he does not wish to leave them without hope. And so he brings them down in order to raise them up again. And likewise, it is for us. The Christian church has been humbled in this land. But the question is this that Jeremiah poses, but have we been humbled? So he says, when you have humbled yourself before the Lord, you will enter into the future, you will enter into the hope that God has for you because he is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And then what God foresees, verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. This is important. When you seek me with all your heart. What's the evidence that having been humbled, we are actually humble? It is when we come together to seek the face of God. And God promises, when you seek me with all your heart, that's when the exile is going to end. And not before. What God promises, verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You see the wonderful promise that God attaches the promise of answer to prayer to urgent, communal seeking of God. Says one writer, Dr. A.T. Pearson, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin with united prayer. And so what is the exile about? First, it's about finding our comfort in God, not in our idols, but in God. Confessing the sins as the people of God which have come between us and God, so that we may never tolerate again a situation in which we know God but deny his power to bless the church, to use the church as a great force once again, that we may be able to say in this country, without crossing our fingers, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Secondly, our purpose in God, to witness to the city by humbling ourselves and by seeking her welfare. No more pitting the ministry within the church against the ministry outside the church. Jeremiah says, the more you seek the welfare of the city, the better it will be for you as the people of God. And then thirdly, our hopes in God, that God will bring us out of exile in his time. Once the experience has been sanctified to us, and we have learned what it is to seek God with all our hearts. Let me close with this. I've learned over the last 5 years that my wife knows me pretty well. She says sometimes in the morning, I can tell you're stressed. I said, how can you tell? Because she says you had nightmares about the dog. She says, every time you're stressed, you're tossing and turning, worrying about the dog. And she's right. I can see the dog escaping from me, hurtling over the precipice. And there I am, in the middle of my dream at night, hanging over the edge, holding him by the paw, trying to pull him back to safety. And then I see him dashing out of my hands, running across the road, and a car's coming. And there I am, sprawled across the street, my hand upon his collar, trying to pull him back. But you know, that's not what I typically dream about. I dream about two scenarios. The first is of God coming in his great power to Grand Rapids, visiting all those who have called upon the name of the Lord. And my nightmare is this, that he will move around Seventh Reformed Church and bless others. I don't deny the blessing of others. I just want this church to be blessed for his glory's sake. And I fear that we will misuse the exile, either by idolizing the past or dreaming about the future. And the other dream I have is this. Given all the ways in which God has blessed this church mightily over 126 years, and still does, and gives us unique opportunities as a congregation given to few other congregations, that the ending of the exile, for which I trust we pray, will begin at Seventh Reformed Church. And we'll see the great contrast between the church in exile and the church restored. And that God would fill his house with his glory. And he will use the massive abilities that he's given this church to spread his fame, so that from this place, Jesus Christ will be honored afresh. But the challenge of Jeremiah 29 is this, that in some ways, God has appended the outcome to the faithfulness or otherwise of his people in prayer and in outreach. May God find us faithful and obedient. I veritably believe the future of our church, the future of many other churches, is found in not only hearing Jeremiah 29, but acting upon Jeremiah 29. Will you not join me this year? It's not in my power, but it is in the power of God to end the exile. And he will do it once we have been humbled experientially in our minds, in our spirits. May the name of Seventh Reformed Church perish, that the name of Jesus Christ be spread abroad. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we see how relevant your word is. And we pray, O God, that we would not simply hear it, but do it. That we would be a people who seek you with all of our heart, not simply for issues of maintenance, as important as those are, but for frontline issues of being a blessing to this city. And in the midst of it all, knowing a humbling in our hearts, knowing a purification by your Spirit, may our names decrease. May the name of Jesus Christ increase. And when you come and end the exile of your people, may we be found spiritually ready and prepared by your Spirit and by your word for restoration to your pleasure and to your honor. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.